Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty of their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, he gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word, that it reveals to us your holiness. It reveals to us who we are. It shows us the need for the gospel. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would please anoint me with your Spirit. God, that you would fill me afresh, and that you would cause your word to go forth in power and in might, that it would produce fruit for your glory. God, do this work so that you may be honored and worshiped and exalted. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was looking around on the internet, actually looking around, I wasn't on the internet, and I found this picture of this criminal. Yeah, you know who that is? That's me. That's the proper term. I was 20 years old when this picture was taken. I was an alcoholic. I was a drug user. I was immoral. I was a fornicator. Fill in anything else you want. And you know, so many times we think of those things and we, that's not you. That can't be you. That can't be you. And what this section of Scripture does for us and why it's so necessary for today is it holds up a mirror to each one of us and helps us see who we are without the grace of God. That's the picture that we see. Just like this old picture of me. Some people might say, that's not you. Yes, it is. And all the things I told you are true and far worse. But then the grace of God came. What we'll see is this in today's message, that all of people, all of us, are sinful by nature. The term is called totally depraved, and we deserve judgment because of that. How does sin begin? What we see in this section of Scripture is just the way that God causes sin to multiply in people's lives, allows it to happen. It begins when we reject the truth of God and worship the creature rather than the Creator. Take a look at God's Word. We're going to go back one verse from last week. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. So, idolatry, that's what it's talking about there. And we, as we said last week, idolatry doesn't mean you have some stone idol that you're bowing down and worshiping to. It could be anything that takes the place of preeminent place of God in your life. It could be a job. It could be whatever you're striving for that God has kind of pushed on the side. That can become our idol, okay? And now he lays this out. Men worshiped idols. Maybe it is even yourself. You know, you want your own reputation. Whatever it could be, something that is preeminent over God in your life. And look at this, therefore, because there are idols, because all people have these idols in our lives, therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their flesh to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And in Ephesians 2, verse 1, we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. The word lie here refers to this lie of idolatry, that we tend to believe lies that reinforce our own selfish desires. Somebody could be lying about someone else, and you don't particularly like that person, so you'll have a tendency to believe that lie. We have our own desires, our own goals in our life, what we want to accomplish, and we'll agree with lies that help us get that accomplished many, many times. It's just a pattern that we have as people. And so what happens here is that we see that they believe a lie. They exchange the glory of God for the foolish images, creatures. And then it says they exchange the truth for a lie, the lie of idolatry. And what that's basically saying is this, that they're sitting in judgment of God. That's what people do. We sit in judgment of God. Later on in this particular section of Scripture in 28, it says they did not see fit. And the word "see fit" was where they would take metal and they would test the metal and they would see whether it was genuine or not. And so the term there is that they tested God to see if he was genuine and decided, no, I'll go my own way. You see, we don't do that. There are so many people, I can't even tell you, they pray for a certain thing to occur in their lives and it doesn't happen. So they get mad at God. They walk away. I can't tell you how many times people say, I tried that Christianity. It doesn't work for me. Really? What you just said was, I tested God. He's not genuine. I'll do it on my own. And that's what it's showing here. It's saying that it's looking and it's saying, you know what? I've decided that I'll be my own God. I'll be my own boss. I'll live my life the way I want to, in a way that makes me the happiest. And, you know, sorry about that, God. And when I get in trouble, maybe I'll come to you real quick, but generally speaking, stay out of my life. And so God does give us what we want. God gives us the desires that we want. And what he does is he pulls back his restraining grace and allows us to experience the degrading, dehumanizing consequences of sin. Just like the prodigal son. He says, you want it? Okay, I'll let you have it. What he does is he allows us to reap what we've sown. And you know what that displays? God's love, God's kindness, and God's mercy. Because he's not giving up on us. What he's doing is that he's allowing us to see the consequences, to experience the consequences of sin with a desire that it would lead us to repentance, just like the prodigal son, or salvation if a person is lost. It just keeps going down and down into that hole, and it gets nastier and nastier. And people say to me, I don't know how much lower my so-and-so, or I don't know how much lower this person can get. And I always say, a lot lower than you think. Because it's amazing how much people put up with sin until it gets to the point where they say, this is terrible. And they'll come to me and they'll say, I don't know how I got here. I say, I do. Little decision by little decision, day by day, God gave you up to what you wanted with the hopes that you'd come to this place of repentance. So in that sense, we see that this is the grace of God that he does this, because his goal isn't to harm us, it's to bring us to repentance. I will say this, that the consequences that we have for our sin are not predictable, but they are inevitable, guaranteed, because God's word says that. And what it shows us when we suffer the consequences of the sin that we have is that our choices matter. Our choices matter. They have an effect on not only our lives, but the people around us. How many people choose to sin and they don't pull away from that, and it affects their family, it affects their work. It just is this downward spiral. And what happened is that God gave them over. Three times that's used in this section of Scripture, and you can just see the progression. God gave them over. What does that mean? It means this: to turn someone over to punishment or an executioner. Listen to the weight of that. Gave them over to punishment or an executioner. What we see here is this: that Satan becomes an agent of God, as sin becomes the punishment for sin. We talked about that last week. When we sin, one of the ways that we see the wrath of God is sin is in itself punishment. We do that, and then God says, okay, I'm going to step back. You're going to sin some more. And that's punishment. That's not a joy. Sin is fun, or we wouldn't do it. But it's not a blessing from God. It's a punishment from God. And so we see that God gives them over to punishment, to an executioner. And so what happens then is Satan becomes this agent of God to draw us into this sin. You know, I think of how God used the enemy in things like the crucifixion of Christ, right? Evil, evil people, God was accomplishing his purposes through. Now, he is never the author of evil or sin. But what we see here is that God uses those things to bring us to a place of repentance. It says here that he gave them over to fleshly desires, to lust that results in dishonoring their bodies and impurity. That's what it's saying here. You want to do that? You want to reject me? I'm going to give you over. I'm going to let you have what you want. And the results are this: you're going to dishonor your body and impurity. That word impurity is very interesting because it literally means this: contents of the grave. It came to mean rot, filth, decay, dirt. That's what God gave them over to. Impurity here refers to all sexual activities condemned by God. All sexual activities. God designed sex as restricted to monogamous heterosexual marriages. Outside of that context, we dishonor our bodies and defile ourselves with impurity. That includes adultery, fornication, pornography, looking at someone in lust and fantasizing about that, sexual impurity, all of it. You say, well, I didn't do anything. In your mind, you did. And as Jesus said, you know, when we think about these things, you say you've not committed murder. Well, you're angry. Guess what? You're thinking about that woman. It's as if you've committed adultery. So it's sex, physical sex, anytime outside of God's prescribed place for it. And it goes beyond, because then we start thinking in ways that are inappropriate. And remember, this is God giving us over. You want it? Okay. And it doesn't stop there. It starts with maybe just in your mind, and then it starts maybe looking at pictures, and before you know it, you're doing things you never thought you'd do. And that's the picture that's painted here. It's a vicious, violent picture. And what God did was he gave them over to natural lusts, okay? And then very next section of Scripture it says, and he also gave them over to unnatural lusts. Take a look at this, God's word. Romans 1, 26 through 27. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And then in Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. The word natural here means this: it's in sync with the Creator's design. Okay, so it's natural. It's in sync with the way God created us to be. That's what natural is a picture of. In other words, it's the natural biological function of sex, that is to be with a person of the opposite gender biologically in marriage. That's the picture. That's the picture. And anything outside of that is unnatural. So the Word of God says, it's not a lifestyle choice. It's not a political statement. The Bible makes it very clear. And that makes us uncomfortable. That makes us uncomfortable. Because society says something different. Homosexual behavior is strictly forbidden in Scripture. Although what happens is this. There are actually churches that say it's not sin. I'll tell you this right now. If you choose to live that lifestyle or any other kind of perverted lifestyle, what happens is this. You'll find someone that'll agree with you, that'll say, oh, the Scriptures really mean this. Because there's always people looking to try to support their sin. So you'll look and you'll find something. Well, this, you know, you look and you'll see 20 references. No, this is what it means. And you'll find the one says, no, that's okay. God's okay with that. And you go, oh, that's the one I'm going to hang on to. We can't do that. We can't go to Scripture with the intent of making it say what we want it to say. There's no scientific evidence that says that homosexuality is a genetic, has a genetic foundation. And even if it was, even if there is, it's still sin to practice it. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, let me ask you this. I'm genetically prone to be heterosexual, right? So would there be a problem with me going outside of my marriage and being with someone else? My wife's saying, oh, heck yeah. She's back there, right? Oh, yeah, yeah. You see, there's an expectation that I wouldn't sin. Now, I guarantee you, in my genetics, God made me that way. Yet, if I act outside of that, it's sin. Even if someone is genetically an alcoholic, they say, well, it's a genetic thing. So, then is that a reason to say, well, then it's okay for him to be an alcoholic? When Scripture says, do not be drunk? The answer is no. Sin is sin. Like I like to tell people, listen, we're all genetically born sinners. We just have different flavors of sin that we like. But the idea is this, that we are called to walk in holiness. We are called to resist the devil and he will flee. We are called to look for the escape when temptation comes and take it. So the arguments that, well, this is genetic or this is what, they don't hold water. They don't hold water. And that's why people try to change what the Word of God says and shift it. Say, like, well, you guys misinterpreted that. No, actually, we didn't. Now, you might say, well, wow, that's pretty heavy. You seem like you're angry at those, at a person that might struggle with this. No, not at all. I'm angry at the enemy that he lies to people and says, this is okay. Don't worry. Churches that say this is not sin, it is sin. But I want to say this. In my life, I have had a ministry to the gay community. My heart is for them, to love them, and to share the gospel. Okay? It's a sin that God can forgive, just like my sin of immorality and fornication and alcoholism, okay? But I want you to know that if you struggle with same-sex attraction, is what we call it, I want you to know this. Don't define yourself, don't define your personhood by your sexuality. Because I don't walk up to somebody and say, hi, my name is Dan Crevillian, I'm a pastor, and I'm a heterosexual. Don't define who you are by this struggle that you're having. You're not. So don't define yourself with that. I would also encourage you to do this. To repent. To repent and to resolve to live chaste. And if necessary, celibate. Because God, through the power of His Holy Spirit, can empower you to do that. Just like He empowers me to stay away from alcohol and drugs. He can empower you to do that. And I would say, if this is a struggle of yours, talk to someone. Talk to someone you love and you respect and say, hey, can I talk to you? I really struggle with this. Can we look at scripture? Can you pray for me? Can you whatever? Okay? Talk to me. Call me. And I want to say this to the parents. If one of your children is struggling in this area, I want to encourage you to love them. Love them, okay? And pray for them. Seek the Lord for them. And speak the truth in love when their hearts are open to receive it. And this is the toughest one. Entrust them to God. Entrust them to God. They're in God's hands. And He's got a plan. You may be sitting here thinking, preach it, brother. Preach it hard. Because I don't struggle with any of that. Guess what? You're about to find out. We're all sinners saved by grace. Because what we see here is this, is that no one is innocent. No one is innocent. We are all full of evil. Take a look at God's word. I broke these verses down because some of the words are kind of hard to understand. So here's what 28 through 32 says. Since they did not see fit, remember I told you about that earlier, to acknowledge God, they gave them, God gave them up to a debased mind. That word debased means worthless. It means that they lost the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. That's what happens. I don't see any problem with living with my girlfriend or my boyfriend before we get married, and we love each other, so it's okay to, etc., etc. Really? You can't distinguish between right and wrong. God's word says this. And it goes on to do what ought not be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. Malice means wickedness. And then we go down the list, right? Envy, murder. Do you realize the guy that wrote this was a murderer? That's Paul. He killed Christians. So he's saying, I'm in this boat too. Put me on this big list. And it goes on, strife, that argumentative, fighting, quarrelsome, deceit. The Greek term there means a fish hook. Maliciousness spreads evil towards others, or speaks evil towards others. Gossips, the Greek term means whisperers. It means destroying a reputation in secret. Slanderers, destroying people's reputation openly. Haters of God, not merely ignoring God, but actually resenting Him and fighting against Him. That's unbelievable. Insolent means contempt for everybody, haughty or proud. Boastful. The Greek term means wandering. I found this interesting. It's referred to wandering merchants who would make extravagant claims for their products that are not substantiated. Snake oil salesmen. Inventors of evil. They're being creative. They're thinking of new ways to sin. Disobedient to parents. Whoa. How can that be on that list? It is. Foolish means senseless, unable to discern spiritual and moral things. Faithless, not keeping your promises. Heartless, unfeeling, unkind, harsh. Ruthless, without pity or compassion. Merciless. You see, we look at these things and we say, that's not me. That mirror isn't shining on me. That is who we are without the grace of God. That's a picture of mankind. And we look at it and we go, what? And it goes on. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. What we see here is this. There are 21 sins listed here, and this is not a comprehensive list, okay? And not everyone will struggle with all these sins. Don't get me wrong. It's not like we're all, that's it, we're all doing that. No. But we all have a group of sins that we definitely embrace, and we fight hard to keep. And even if you struggle in one sin as similar to someone else, doesn't mean you struggle in the same measure, okay? So what this is a sampling. It's a sampling that lays out and says, listen, sin is a lot deeper in you than you think. And some of the things that you look at and you say, well, I'm not like them, that natural or unnatural lust, that's not me. Well, then maybe you fit in one of these, because I fit in a lot of them. It says, you know what? You're not excluded. We're all in the same boat. Every one of us. And then what we see is this. We see the full extent of depravity. We not only do these things, but we encourage others to do them, and we approve of it. The ultimate. I remember how I would fight and argue with people that it was okay for me to sin, and I'd encourage others because it eased my guilt. I knew what I was doing was wrong, so if I got them to do it, especially somebody who was a Christian, I felt all the better. I remember when I first got saved, I went to my first class reunion after I became a Christian, and my buddy said, so what do you do? And I said, well, I'm a pastor. And they go, no, really, what do you do? And I said, I'm a pastor, right? And they said, no, you're not. I said, yeah, I am. And so then my buddies, because I came from a drinking background, they said, well, let me buy you a drink. I said, okay, 7-Up. And they said, I'm not buying you anything unless it has alcohol in it. And I said, then I guess you're not buying me anything. That was where I had to be at that point in my life. You see, if people can get a Christian to fall, it makes them feel better themselves. That's why they pursue so hard to get a Christian to fall into sin. Yeah, Dan did that. I remember, to finish the story, what I did there is he said, what happened to you? I said, what do you mean? I said, I came to know Christ. I said, you think I'm some kind of freak? And he just looked at me, Scott was his name, and he said, yeah. And I said, what did you expect of me, Scott? Is this what you expected? Because I said I was a Christian, and I stood up on the stool and I said, glory to God, hallelujah. And I hopped off the stool. I said, is that what you expect? I said, I'm not a freak, I'm just a Christian. You see, we sin, and then we encourage others to sin, and it's just this downward spiral. It's what we call in the Reform movement total depravity, and this is what it means. As a result of the fall, our sin nature controls us. It controls us. Take a look at God's word. Mark 7, 21 through 23. For from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, evil, or envy, slander, pride, foolishness. Boy, and all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. And this is Jesus speaking in Mark 10, 18. No one is good except God alone. And then we go to Psalm 14, verse 3. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Isaiah 64, 6. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. The best picture of that would be, and I don't mean to be gross or anything, but it's the picture, a menstrual bag. Our righteous deeds? So what is this talking about here? What is this total depravity talking about? Let me say this, that it does not mean that we're as sinful as we could be. It does not mean that we do not have a sense of right and wrong. Nor does it mean that we cannot do good from the human perspective. Okay? Not, total depravity doesn't mean any of that. Okay? But what it does mean is this, is that we do not have any spiritual good on our own, and we do not have the ability to be on good terms with God on our own because of our works. That's what it means. It means that all my righteous works, when I do something, there's usually a side motive if I'm lost, because when you're lost, you do things for your own glory or to look good or whatever, and it's just saying even your righteous deeds are like filthy rags. And then you come to Christ, and Christ changes you. You see, that's the glory of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Because what Paul is doing is he's painting this incredibly dark picture of who we are so that we look at that and we go, oh man, am I in trouble. Why would he do that? Well, first of all, because we totally resist that. Well, I'm not that bad. And Paul's trying to say, yes, you are. You are in desperate need of the gospel because this is who you are way down deep. You need the gospel. He's got to paint this dark picture because otherwise the gospel doesn't seem so great. It doesn't seem so phenomenal. It's kind of, I've compared it to this in the past. If we look and we say, I'm not really that bad, it's kind of like when you get pulled over and get a speeding ticket. And the judge, you go before the judge and says, I'm going to let that go. And you go, oh, okay, yeah. But then somebody is convicted of murder. Goes before the judge, and the judge says, I'm going to let that go. Oh, whoa. Thank you. Right? That's what Paul's doing. He's saying, you're not the guy who got the speeding ticket, Dan. You're the guy who's committed murder. And there's grace for you. And you see, when I understand that, and by God's grace, he opens my eyes, then the gospel becomes so much greater, so much sweeter, so much more glorious, and Jesus becomes more fantastic and wonderful, and someone who I clearly want to delight in. You see, that's why Paul's painting this picture. To show us the greatness of the gospel. Because of how deep the sin runs in us. That's what he's doing. He's painting this picture of all of us. That the wickedness is so deep and so total that we are without excuse, is what it says in the previous verses. We are all without excuse and we deserve punishment. We deserve judgment. That's the picture he's painting. And then, the gospel becomes so sweet. Look at what else. The same guy who wrote all this as well wrote, look at this. 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa! You see the things he's putting in the same sentence? In our flesh, we wouldn't do that, would we? We'd categorize them. Not Paul. But look at this. This is the gospel. Such were some of you. Past tense. I'm not an alcoholic anymore. I'm not adulterer, none of that stuff. I am in Christ. Such were some of you. But you were washed, Dan, and you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God did a work in you, Dan. This is who you were, deserving the wrath. You were without excuse. There was no hope for you in your own flesh. And then God, in his kindness and in his goodness, sent his son, Jesus, put on the flesh. God in the flesh came, lived the perfect, sinless life. He met the requirements for us to spend eternity in heaven. Perfect righteousness in thought, word, and deed. Never sin. And then went to the cross and was punished for the sin of all who would put their hope and their trust and their faith in Jesus Christ by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And Jesus was punished viciously for my sin. My little white lie, he was punished for. My alcoholism, he was punished for. Whatever sin, whatever flavor of sin you had, Christ was punished for it. The penalty was paid. And Jesus died, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. That's the gospel. Our desperate condition and the glory of the gospel shines so much brighter when we understand the darkness of our hearts. The gospel seems so much more beautiful. That's why when people, if you go to a store and they want to show you a diamond, what do they put it on? They put it on black velvet. Why? Because when it's compared to the darkness, it looks so much brighter. That's what Paul's doing here. He's saying, here's who you are. Here's why you desperately need the gospel. You see the glory of the gospel? How beautiful it is? How wonderful it is? Wow! This is what you're looking for, Dan. We're in desperate need of forgiveness and our entire nature to be miraculously transformed. And there is hope for transformation for those of us, all of us, because we're totally depraved in our sinful nature. There's hope. And hope is found not in our own efforts, not in our own words, not in ourselves, but in the gospel. The beauty of the gospel. And through the gospel, God's saving, transforming grace is available to all who would repent. Everyone. Doesn't matter the sin on that list. Doesn't matter. We categorize them. God does not. Whatever sin has you bound, if you have never come to Christ in repentance, I want to encourage you today to repent and receive the gift of salvation, because you cannot fight sin in your own strength. You cannot do it. But when you have the Holy Spirit dwelling within you, he empowers you to resist the devil and he will flee. He empowers you to take the exits when you're tempted. He empowers you. So if you don't know Christ yet and you're struggling with sin, even if you hear this through the internet or whatever, repent. That's where you start. And if you do know Christ today, by God's grace and God's mercy, know that there is no sin that has to hold you bound. And the reason being is because the cross is powerful. Remember when we started way back in the beginning of this chapter? Because it's the power of the gospel that can set us free. You don't have to be bound by sin. I don't care how long you've been bound by it. You can be free today in Jesus' name. Doesn't mean it'll immediately stop the struggle, but you can be set free because of the power of the gospel. That's good news, brothers and sisters. Because all these lists, whatever they are, there's freedom from that. There's forgiveness from that because of Christ. And that's the good news of the gospel in the dark, dark picture that's painted here. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we stand in awe of the honesty of your word, God. In our own flesh, there's no righteousness. God, that we can't, in your eyes, be made right by our own efforts. I thank you for the cross, Lord. I thank you for your word that points out clearly what this is, sin, and who we are without Christ. Lord, I pray today that you would sweep over our midst. And God, those who are lost, that you would set them free from not only the temporary consequences of sin here, but the eternal consequences. Lord, would you please grant salvation to the lost? And God, for those of us who know you by your grace and your mercy, would you set us free from besetting sins? God, would you convict us of sin and not let us delight in sin and look the other way? God, would you do a miracle in our midst, God, that your name would be glorified and honored? And all God's people said, amen. Let's stand and worship our God. He is worthy.